pew there. You need to read it out of that so we don't have a tongues meeting this morning. But I'd like to just read this psalm. We're going to talk about music this morning, and this is a psalm about the original purpose of music. And let's just read it responsively this morning together. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psalter and harp.
Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with strange instruments and organs.
Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals.
Let every man that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the time we can spend together as saints of the Most High God, members of Your family. Rejoice in Your love to us and Your grace to us in Christ Jesus, the life we share together in Him and because of Him, and the opportunity we have to lift our songs and our hearts in praise and song to You that express the confidence and appreciation for who You are and what You've accomplished for us in Christ, and also to be able to look into Your Word, to be instructed together, so that we might be able together to do the work of the ministry in a way that honors You and brings the riches of Your grace to light in the world in which we live today. Thank You for that privilege this morning. May these things that we go over today be clear in our minds and impactful in our lives for Your glory. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now you can be seated. And if you take hold on to Psalm 115, turn back to Colossians chapter number 3 this morning, and I'll just remind you about verse 16 in Colossians 3, which is what we're looking at. And we're going to continue looking this morning at the issue of music. And what it's about, we started last week, and we'll have at least one more Sunday on it next week. I want to talk to you about music itself and the language of music. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about music in the Bible and do a survey through God's Word about what music in Scripture is about. When Paul says in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." That's what needs to dwell and settle down and feel at home in your life. You know, I've told people for years that when I feel at home, the first thing I do is take my shoes off. We were at a wedding. When was that? Friday, right? What's today? Sunday? Must be because you're here. Friday evening and a Friday afternoon, or whenever it was, Friday. My point is, we were sitting there in the little auditorium, and we went in and sat down, and I sat down next to Alex. And Pastor Curtis sits, he's very poised, and he's very, you know, he's all together all the time. And Alex is a gentleman all the time. And he was sitting there, and he was sitting there quietly, listening, watching what was going on. And I became conscious of this, and this has happened to me before sitting next to him. I became conscious of the fact that I fidget. I can't sit still. I'm moving all the time. And when I became conscious of it, I looked down. I had my shoes off. They're stuck under the pew in front of me. I'm cracking my toes, and I've changed positions about 6 times. And then it dawns on me, I'm the only one on the pew moving. So, Richard, sit still. Well, you know, when you begin to think about it, you don't have a chance. You know, you do it for a few minutes, and now you're getting that. You seen that ad on TV about restless leg syndrome, RLS? You never knew about that, did you? Now you're laying in bed, you say, I got restless leg. You know, you never even heard of that stuff, you know. Now it's all over you, you know. It's like somebody mentions itching, and now you start itching all over, you know. My wife the other night, somebody said something about it. She said, I'm itching all over. You know, scratch my back. And it's just... I'm sitting there trying to say, sit still, Richard. Sit still, Richard. And so I think, you know, you go through all these little mental exercises, you know, quote verses. And so I quote about half of Galatians 4 to myself, and that didn't work, you know. Now I'm steamed up, you know, because I thought that's the wrong passage to have quoted, because I'm sitting here in this little religious monstrosity, and that passage is all about don't be in religious monstrosities. And so I said, well, maybe the service will get going here in a minute, you know, and the music started. I'm trying to sing, you know, and go to the music, and then I can't remember the words of the song. Now I'm fidgeting again. And so, you know what I've learned to do? Just relax and say, okay, Richard, fidget. You know, if your nose, you know, feels like it's got ants in it, rub it. And if you need to crack your toes, go on and crack your toes. Your wife will slap you around when you get, you know, if you get too far out of line. She'll tell you, you know, settle down, be still. And she knows how I am, so she kind of puts a muffler on me when need be. But it's very intimidating when you got to be yourself, sitting next to a guy who is always, himself is always poised and that kind of stuff. But, you know, I appreciate being able to upgrade my, you know, associations like that. When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, it just, let it settle down and be at home. Let God's word relax in your life so that it just dwells in you. And now you do that. Ephesians 3 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's your faith resting in an understanding of God's word. Just allows the word of God to not make you nervous and oh, am I doing it right kind of stuff, you know. Am I getting this right? But just to dwell in you. And I don't want you, when we talk about music, to go home feeling condemned or feeling, oh, this brother Rick, you know, is he going to go out and check on my radio and see what I'm listening to? And is he going to think this or that about me? My kids went to a school that, you know, a Christian school of a real head-knocking nature. And, you know, when you got kids, you want them in a school like that. You want somebody to slap them around, keep them in line, you know, because you're trying to do that at home. You want somebody to keep your kids in line. And at least when they're younger, but when they get on up in high school, you'd like them to have learned by then to keep themselves in line, be internally motivated to accomplish that. It's called young people, it's called maturity. You know, and of course you live with your parents and you know they're still working on that, so you don't feel so bad when you're 15 or 18 that you hadn't arrived, because you look at mom and dad, they're 40s and they're still struggling with it. But, you know, it's what adults do, is you struggle to live in some maturity. My kids went to this school, and they had prohibitions on certain kind of music. And you couldn't listen to certain kind of music and be godly. So if they could go out in your car and turn your radio, they'd have radio checks. Come out and collect up all the kids in the high school with the keys to the cars, go out and turn the radios on. And turn the radio on, and it better not come up onto one of them there stations. And beside that, they'd start punching the buttons, the presets, boom, 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 you know. And if your preset come up on one of them, oh, man, demerits went to you. And if they started rummaging through your CDs and the, you know, and back then it was cassettes, better not. And they were policing them like that. Now, like I said, if you're a parent paying tuition, you don't really feel too bad about that, frankly, because like I said, you want your kids, you know, you've got them there because you want them to be in a little bit more of a controlled and policed environment. But in life, I'm not trying to do that to you. I'm not going to go out and check the presets on your car. What I want to do is give you some instructions so that you can have some understanding, so the Word of Christ can dwell in you, so you can relax and feel comfortable about music in your life and the relationship that music has, what God says music's about, and how it can function in your life the way God intended it to function. Because music, it's a hot topic. I understand that. Helen, she told me this morning in the bookstore, people last week were trying to order the tapes and the CDs for this week and next week already. We don't pre-order things because they aren't produced. And I show up usually for a meeting to see what I'm going to have to say, you know, so we don't pre-order kind of things. I plan stuff. I've got notes. Like, I can preach 6 weeks off of that many notes. And so I got notes and I've got plans what I'm going to talk about, but we just have to see how it develops as we go through it. But I know it's a hot topic. The modern evangelicalism, the seeker-driven, purpose-driven churches and stuff, they're driven basically by music. And I got to say to you, music is powerful, but it's not the power. The power is the gospel. The power is the truth of God's word. Music is just a medium to convey that. Music can be clean or it can be dirty. But music is not a cleansing agent in your life. Music can be it can be healthy. It can make you sick. Music is not a healing agency in your life. Music is simply a medium to carry information. And I can tell you, folks, if Satan can't get you on your Bible, if he can't get you on right division, if he can't get you on the sound doctrine, if he can't get you on the grace life, he'll get you on your music. And you need to be aware of that, and you need to be armed about it. I said to you last week, people say to me, I listen to so-and-so kind of music because I like it. Is that okay, Brother Rick? I'm not going to tell you. That's not my job to tell you whether it's okay or not. People say, why do you listen to the kind of music you listen to? Because I like it. I know. I do too. But the real question is, what does God like? And is it right? And does it meet the measure of God's Word and God's intention for music? Now, the original intent, you read there in Psalm 150, the original intention, the original purpose for music was to praise the Lord. The world and your flesh and the satanic policy of evil against you, the body of Christ today, and the truth of God, Satan, your flesh, the world about you, always takes something that's right and good and uses it for wrong. And it's always going to be that way. And we're going to start in the beginning with music when God created it and go through the Bible. And all I want to show you this morning is how that God would create it and make it right, and then Satan and the world and the flesh would degrade it. Then God would restore it. And when God restored it, it'd be degraded again. And what you're going to discover all through Scripture, one day God's going to restore it where He wants it again. And then it'll never be degraded again. But all through time, the history of music is not... You know, Christian people, they believe Darwin is wrong about everything except music. We don't believe in evolution. Darwin, you know, survival, from the puddle to paradise. No, we started in the paradise. And Christian people don't believe in... You go, you know, the Christian schools, they fight Darwin and evolution all along. The things are getting better and better, except in music. And most people believe exactly the opposite of what Scripture teaches about music and its development. So I'm going to talk to you about it. And again, I'm not trying to put you under a law system. I just want to give you some information so the Word of Christ can dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you in your music. So your music can be used to help to enable the Word of God to dwell in you richly. We saw last time how powerful music is and how powerful a medium it is to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you. But it's the Word of Christ that's to dwell in you. And it's the Word of Christ that's to control your life. And it's the Word of Christ that's to fill your heart. And that's what you're to be singing. There are at least 500 references, over 500. I've got them all categorized. I've studied this stuff for years. Over 500 references to music in the Bible. That means it's an important subject. It's something you ought to know about. Go back with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 28. The main issue in music, frankly, is the issue of control. People, it's to music that people march and go off to war. You know that kind of music. You've heard it. It's to music that people dance. It's to music that people... Music can make you cry. It can make you jump, pat your foot, wave your arms. Music has a tremendous power in people's lives. And its biggest thing... You got Ezekiel 28... Turn to the next book to the right, Daniel chapter 3, and just remind you about this passage we looked at last time. The biggest issue in music is its power to control. Its power to control your thinking. And by controlling your thinking, control your actions. Now, Daniel chapter 3, in the book of Daniel, the first six chapters are historical. Chapter 7 to 12 are prophetic. In other words, they're prophetic visions. But the historical chapters and the events in the historical chapters are prophetic foreviews. Each one of them is a part of the prophecy of the book of Daniel. And in chapter 3, you see set forth in typical history the preservation of the believing remnant in Israel through the fiery furnace, which in Israel's case is what Moses originated that term, the fiery furnace, furnace of fire, and it's the tribulation, the seventh week of Daniel. In Daniel 3, the first part of it, this great image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up, this phallic symbol to be worshipped, really, this chapter matches Revelation chapter 13, rather, where there's this image of the beast set up. And that's why this image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up is associated with 666. Involved in causing people to worship the image. Revelation, Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. and at what time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, all kinds of music. People say, is it good music? Is it bad music? This is all kind of music. It doesn't matter which kinds you like. If we've got the group together here today, there are probably 6, 7, 8 different languages people that speak in our group this morning that people speak as their native tongue. Each culture has a different kind of music. Sometimes people like it. Sometimes other cultures don't like it. Within your own culture, there's music that you like and you don't like. All kind of music. It's not a matter of good music, bad music. This isn't just bad music. This is good music, too. Bad and good being determined by you. All kind of music. What do they do when they hear it? Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 7, the same thing. Verse 10, the same thing. Verse 15, the same thing. When they hear the sound of the music, down they go. And when the music played, you know what they did? Have you ever been out on the street corner with your children when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old and the ice cream man went by and you heard that? You know, you can hear it 3 blocks away. When I was a kid, the ice cream man would, his own little three-wheeler, you know, a little motorcycle, and he'd get up at the top of Cloverdale Drive and he'd run to the other end of it about 40 miles an hour singing that song. Woo! And we'd hear it and he'd go all the way to the other end and he'd come back real slow because that gave us time to go say, Mama, Mama, I need a quart of ice cream man. And there we were dutifully standing out on the curb. We're waiting for him to come by and get our ice cream. Music. I think I told you last week, one of the most fascinating things I ever saw was we went to the kindergarten class where Rick's kids were, his twins were in kindergarten in Arizona when they were in school, and Cynthia and I were out there, and we went to the class, and here's this, there's total bedlam in this class. They're having this activity, and it's just, you know, paper's flying and glue's sticking and glitter's going. And I'm thinking, man, one teacher, what do you do? You know, I'm a man. I don't know what you do with a bunch of four-year-olds when they're out of control. And, you know, she did. She went over and punched a button on a tape recorder, and some song, I don't remember what it was, started playing. And all those kids, they stopped their riotous living. And they went immediately to picking stuff up. And I said, could we have a copy of that song? I got some adults I want to try this on. But they had taught the children, it's just Pavlov, you know, the behavioral response, but they taught them, and the music. And you know, music is designed to control. It's designed to get control of your life. So because of that, it's an extremely important thing to understand. Because the music in your life has control of you. And it controls your life. It influences your life that strongly. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 is where music comes from. When God, in the original creation, the very first musician, the very first composer, the very first song leader, director, Ezekiel 28 verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, he's the top guy. Thou's been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, all of a sudden, you get there, and you know this is not just the king of Tyrus over there in Tyre in the 6th century B.C. This is somebody who's in Eden, the garden of God. Well, who was in Eden, the garden of God? Well, your mind runs immediately to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ was there. That's not him. Adam was there. Eve was there. That's not them. So there's only other one, only other character you know of in the garden of God back there is who? Satan. But he wasn't Satan in this place because he hadn't fallen yet. He's now the character called Lucifer in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 14. This is before he fell. This is the way he was created originally. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was for thy covering. He's got on clothing. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and work. All those jewels. You ladies here this morning, you're decked out. You got jewelry and all that kind of stuff on. This guy was the original jewel collector. All the precious stones, the diamonds, and all the rest of that. I keep telling my wife, you know, you don't want to be looking like the devil. You don't need a bunch of diamonds. It doesn't work. Forget it, Joe. It won't help. Joe and I have the same problem. We have wives that are far more righteous than we are. And those stones were a covering, and it had to do with the light. He's a light bearer. And it had to do with that issue of the prisms and the light and the multicolored facets of this. When you looked at him, you saw the same, he had the same appearance that God himself had. With that bow, that bow that the glory of God is demonstrated in. And that bow is not just a white light, it's the bow, the rainbow is light refracted into its parts with all the different coats of many color. That's why when Adam was given that covering of light, he's demonstrated as the image, the representative of God. Well, this guy, he's the one who's going to stand up and lead all of creation. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared, underline those words, in thee, in the day that thou was created. Inherent in the makeup and in the warp and woof of who Lucifer was music. The ability to make music, pipes and tabrets, that's musical instruments that are inside of percussion instruments and sound instruments that were inside of him. He was the original composer of music. Now, what do you think he was going to compose it for? What's music for? Praise ye the Lord. Everything hath breath. Praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. He was literally the heavenly choir director to invent, to devise, to create ways of worshiping God. And he's created in beauty, wisdom, and perfection. Why? So he could use all that creative genius to develop ways to lead all of creation in worship and glory of God the Creator. Now the problem with Lucifer, by the way, go back to Job 38. Let me just show you him do this. In Job 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Now, Job knows the answer to that question, and so do you. Where were you when God laid the foundation of the world? You weren't. You didn't exist yet. You weren't even somebody's nightmare. So if you weren't there, you don't really have much of an opinion about what happened back then because you weren't there. You can't say much about it. "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereon? If thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who hath laid the cornerstone thereof?" He's talking about when God hung the earth on nothing. Job 26 says the earth hangs on nothing. Hangs in space. First book in the Bible ever written. Before the book of Genesis the time period of the book of Genesis was completed, the book of Job was written. And it gives scientific information that until the 20th century people didn't know and couldn't verify. Unless you believe what God's Word says. "Where are the verse 6, the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Who laid it? God is laying he's laying out the universe. And he puts the earth in a certain position. Then notice verse 7. "When the morning stars," that's angels, "sang together, and all the sons of God," some more angels, "shout for joy." In other words, when they're watching God create and lay out the universe and design it in a certain way, and when you watch somebody do something, have you ever watched a child draw a picture? And you sit there and you watch. I was watching some of my kids the other day drawing something, and I'm just kind of looking over his shoulder, and what I'm looking, I'm trying to figure out, what is she drawing? What is she doing? What is that going to be? And pretty soon it became obvious what it was, and then I said, "Oh, that's going to be thus and so. That's going to be a house. Now I wonder whose house it is. And what's she going to put it?" And I'm keep anticipating, and then I see her do it. And I say, okay, now I got it. Now, what's next? Oh, I see that. Now, that's what the angels were doing. They're watching God create this tent to dwell in, Isaiah 41 says. And as they see him put it, decorate it, put things out in it, "I got it. Oh, I see it. Yeah." And Lucifer was the one who's leading, and literally, when the morning stars, and that's the classification of angels that Lucifer was in, that top echelon, sang together. You know who wrote the song? You know who wrote the, who provided the music? You know who was the leader for that? Lucifer was. It was his job. They didn't just go along and say, wouldn't it have been a mess this morning? We're trying to sing and everybody stands up here. We don't, you had a song. Cindy gives you a song, puts the thing together. You got the words. We can all kind of sing the same tune, but we can certainly sing the same words. You know, I'm sitting up here singing that one song and I'm thinking, poor Matt, he's got me singing in his ear. I better shut up. You know, and Lucifer's job was to lead creation. And he did. And as you go through the passage, you see that they sang together. They responded to seeing what God's wisdom put on display, and he creates music, and then he leads all of the heavenly host in the singing of that of the praise of what God is doing. But you go back to Ezekiel 28, and you see that something happened. Because as he watched what God was doing, Satan was lifted up in pride. Isaiah 14 says that he developed his own plan and decided he could he ought to be the one who was getting the glory in it all. And he took the music and twisted it from being about God to being about him. Verse 14, Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. He literally is above. Here's the throne of God. We've talked about this when we talk about the structure of the universe. If you have God's throne like this, this cherubim is up here. Where Lucifer is, he's above the throne of God. God's throne, Revelation 4 and 5, you see the picture of God sitting on the throne in the third heaven with a sea of glass out here. Well, there's a cherubim on each side of the throne. If you took an aerial view and looked at it from the top, you'd have the throne like this. There'd be a cherubim there, one there, one there, one there, if you're looking down on it. But in Ezekiel 28, before the fall of Satan, there was not just the four around the throne. There was the one with the six wings up here, who are covering over the throne. And you say, well, why would he be over the throne? Well, folks, he's up there so everybody can see him. And he can lead that. That's his position of leading in the worship. That goes to his head, and with pride he's lifted up. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways. From the day thou wast created, underline it, till iniquity was found in thee. And the iniquity, 1 Timothy 3:6 says, was pride. And Satan was lifted up by his own pride. And he fell into sin. The middle letter of the word sin is the problem. All we have gone, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone into our own way. And Satan used his wisdom, not for God's glory, but for his own. And the original attitude of self-worship, the original attitude of independence from God, worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator, began right here and was introduced into the creation by Lucifer, who became Satan. And when he fell, folks, he took his music with him. Verse number 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Notice, the multitude of thy merchandise. Verse number 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. You know what he did? He went out and started merchandising his ideas. You know who ran the original advertising campaign? Oh, yeah. There he is. And you know, in your life, how important music is to that. And it was a natural means of conveying and conveyance and taking. What Satan wants is worship of himself. He's the God of this world, folks. That's why he tells Jesus, I'll give you all the kings of this world if you fall down and worship me. Because that's what he wants. And when he fell, he took his musical ability with him into the pit of hell. Now go back with me to Genesis chapter number 4. So you understand, that's why I said to you a while ago, if the devil can't get you, if Satan can't get you on your Bible, or on right division, or sound doctrine, or the grace life, he'll get you with music. Genesis chapter 4. Now Genesis 4, 5, and 6 in your Bible are a history, not of a chronological history of the world, but they're a picture, a representative history of the days of Noah, the days as it was in the days of Noah, the time period that leads up to the flood. And in Genesis 4, you have a picture of the development of the culture and society. What you're going to see in Genesis 4, 5, and 6 is what Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 calls the course of this world. And the reason the first 11 chapters of Genesis are laid out the way they are is because they lay out the course of this world. And you don't have... Listen, sin complicates life, but it isn't all that complicated. You need to understand that. The answers aren't real complicated. The simplicity that's in Christ. And when God wants to deal with what the problems of culture and life are, He doesn't need 37 volumes written by Will Durant and whoever else to give you the course of Western civilization. He doesn't need that. He just writes it down in one chapter, really. Genesis chapter 4, you see the whole development of culture up to the time of Noah. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Is that what Cain was supposed to do? No, he's to be a vagabond. Cain was a farmer, and when he was rejected by God, God said, you'll never have another piece of ground to live on. So Cain goes out, and what does he do? He gets him a piece of ground, builds a town so nobody can move him. Then he named it after his boy. Living through his seed. Living through himself. He named his boy Enoch. That's the reason the book of Jude talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam that prophesied. So you don't think it's this Enoch. You know it's the one over there in Genesis 5. He named him after... He's the first city... And you can do this from here all the way to Revelation 21. The first city ever built, God built it. And when man went out in the earth in rebellion against God, man tried to duplicate and counterfeit God's city without God. And the doctrine of the city from there all the way to Revelation 21. That's why New Jerusalem and Jerusalem are an issue. The city of the great king. The spirit of a city is rebellion against God. As a doctrine of the city, we've taught about that. They predict that by 2010, just a few years away, over 53% of the world's population will live in metropolitan areas. That doesn't portend a good outcome. Gather together in rebellion. The first city. And Enoch was born. To Enoch was born. It gives a list of his kids' names. Verse 19. Lamech took unto him two wives, and named the one Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. And he was the father of such as dwell in tents. He's going to develop systems, economic and educational systems, to carry on. Notice who's developing this. Who is it that develops husbandry and horticulture and agriculture and of such as have cattle? Who is it developing that? It's a descendant of who? Cain. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Where does the art of entertainment and music come from? From whose descendants? Cain. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifactor in brass and iron. There's metallurgy, industrialization, manufacturing. And what you're going down to see what they do is they develop weapons. And all of that culture You know, the agriculture and the horticulture and the arts and the industrialization and the mechanization of society, what does it lead to? Verse 23 and 24, violence and murder. That's the fruit of the course of this world. And the result of that is Genesis 6, where the whole earth is filled with violence. What I want you to see is that the developer in the earth among man of all such is handled the harp and organ was a descendant of who? Now hold your hand here and come to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 12. Just so you remember this about Cain. Not as Cain, 1 John 3, 12, who was of that what? Wicked one. Who did Cain follow in his life? Satan. Now if he followed Satan, what kind of music do you think he was creating? You think he was going to create music and his descendants are going to create musical instruments that praise God or praise themselves? This isn't hard, folks. Come with me to Job 21. In Job chapter 21, you see a description of the wicked during the days of Noah. In Job 21, verse 7. By the way, one of the ways you know one of the ways you can date the book of Job is by the historical references in Job. Job never refers to Moses, he never refers to the Exodus, he never refers to any of those things, but he does refer to the flood, he does refer to Adam, names him by name, he refers to things prior to that. And all of the historical characters in Job come out of the latter part of the book of Genesis. So you can kind of, that's how you kind of get down to where the book of Job was. The fact that Moses in Deuteronomy quotes the book of Job tells you they had the book of Job when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. But it was written much prior to the going down into Egypt. Job 21, verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, and are mighty? Notice he's talking about the wicked. Verse 11, they, the wicked, send forth their little ones like a flock, and the children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They've got music and they love it. And it's affecting them. They want to feel good. But notice what they don't want. Verse 14. Therefore they say, when they're rejoicing at the sound of the organ, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not to know thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit shall we have if we pray unto him? They're not interested in God. They're not interested in glorifying God. Why should we serve God? They're not interested in doing what God wants done. There's no profit. What profit shall we have? I mean, tell me this morning, why do you serve God? You know, a lot of churches today grow, and the reason they grow is music. Not the sound, teaching a sound doctrine. You go into them, start teaching sound doctrine, trying to talk to them about the things that we talk about all the time here, and people, they're out the door. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people. I talked to a woman not too long ago, a business lady, and tried to witness in church. She said, oh, I sing in the choir every Sunday. I said, you do? I said, well, what did your preacher preach? She said, well, I don't get to hear the preacher very often because as soon as the choir quits singing, I have to leave. She's in real estate. She has to go do open houses after lunch for Cindy to know. We don't let Cindy go for that. You know, she... I said, well, you understand why she's there? To sing in the choir. And there's a whole lot of people do that. You have the great music, the drama, and then the little sermonette stuck on the end over here just because you've got to do something religious. Well, I said, we don't see any profit in serving God this stuff. The closer you get to death, folks, I've observed this through the years, the closer you get to death, the harder you try to prove you're not dying. And that's not just a physical thing. You'll see that in spiritual things. And the harder people try. But I want you to notice the context of this. If you go down to chapter 22, verse 15, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden? The wicked men in chapter 21, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do for us? They're saying exactly what the people in Genesis 21, but the context is some people that were overthrown in the days of Noah in the flood. What I'm trying to get you to see is God created music. And from the creation to the flood, music didn't go up, it went down. And it degenerated. From creation, the creation morning, until it debauched the world and filled it with violence. They weren't praising God. They didn't want to know Him. And He wound up wiping them out. You got to be careful. I'm saying to you, you have to be careful. Just because you like it, don't make it good for you. Come with me to Exodus chapter 15. Now, God restores music. When He calls the nation Israel out of Egypt, one of the things He restores is music to its original purpose. Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Notice they're singing unto the Lord. We talked about that last week. And spake saying, and by the way, I'll remind you what we saw last week. Music is not an issue of secular and sacred and secular. Dumb Christians, lazy Christians have made secular and sacred out of life. You don't have a sacred life and a secular life. You all have life in Christ. And in the Bible, music is music. It's not church music and Saturday night woogie-boogie-oogie music. It's just music. And in the Bible, music is just music. It has one purpose. And they're doing it here. They sing unto the Lord. And spake saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He is glorious. He hath gloriously triumphed. You're going down through that passage and you'll see the whole thing. It's just singing to the Lord. The theme is the Lord and His greatness is His ability to deliver Israel and accomplish and set Him in the kingdom and do the things in verse 15, 16, 17, 18. The Lord shall reign forever. Accomplish His purpose. And the whole theme of the music is what God's doing and what God's doing for Himself and how He's using us to accomplish His glory. It isn't about them. It's not singing about me and what He's doing for me and what I'm getting out of it and how important it is to me and how I think of it. It's here. Look at what He's doing and how He's using us to accomplish, how He's working in us to accomplish His glory and what He's going to accomplish. And they sang to the Lord. And you notice you don't see the tune in there anywhere. Now, music's about the tune. I'm going to talk to you next Sunday about the language of music. Music has three parts to the grammar of music. There's the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. But you can't find any of that in this passage, can you? What do you find here? You find the words. Because words are important. But listen, the music that carry the words are designed to impact your spirit, your soul, and your body. And the language of music is designed to take the words that you're singing and make them, put them in control of your spirit, your soul, and your body. And friends, your emotions make you vulnerable. You'll see that next week when I'll go through that with you in the Scripture and show you some things, how it affects you. Your emotions make you vulnerable because they get you focused on the feeling side rather than the thinking side and the doctrine side. You look down at verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He cast into the sea. He's given us victory over Satan. And that's that whole passage carries you all the way to the second coming of Christ in the kingdom. If you look back in verse 17, 18. And all the purpose of God. And people say, well, look at there, Brother Rick, they're dancing. I just said, the emotions affects you. But let me tell you something, the last dance you went to, is that what they were singing at the dance? I was at a place just the other night where they started dancing, started playing music, and everybody got up there, started gyrating around on the dance floor. But they weren't gyrating around like that, they're gyrating like some people, if you come over to Exodus chapter 32, were gyrating. And there wasn't anybody out there singing God's praises and saying, glory to God, He's caused us to triumph gloriously. You know what they were singing and saying? Well, you name the song that you like. That's probably what they were saying, probably what they were doing. By the way, one day God will restore dance back to its original purpose, which was what? It's the emotional and physical expression of the joy brought on by singing praises to God. It's not some mindless bunch of boogieing down the church aisle, shaking whatever around just so you can just wave it and shake it and go home feeling like you've been to an exercise class. Not that at all. Exodus chapter 32. Moses. Been up on the mountain for 40 days. The nation of Israel's down there on the ground, bottom of the mountain. They think he's not going to come back down. Just like Israel sees Christ go away, he's gone away a long time. Isaiah says he's been gone away for a long time, and Israel forsakes him while he's gone, says he isn't coming back. And what do? They go build him a golden calf, just like Israel goes and worships the image of the beast. Moses comes down, verse number 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's the noise of war in the camp. Man, I hear war going on down there. They're fighting. Listen at that racket. Woo! Moses says, no, no, no. See, Moses was raised in Egypt. He knew the culture that he came out of. Israel just came out of Egypt. The only kind of music they knew about was what they learned where they grew up. They come out. Moses said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for to be overcome. That's not war you're hearing, but it's the noise of them that sing do I hear. Now imagine music singing sounding like a battle of war. If you want to know what the noise of war sounds like, the illustration that I've always used, it sounds like a truckload of pots and pans being run over by a truckload of pigs. Put that in your mind and you pretty much got what it is. And he said, that's the noise of singing in the camp. And by the way, Israel, that quickly, had degenerated music into the noise of the Egyptian culture. Verse 25, and Moses saw that the people were what? Naked. Don't you kid yourself for 2 seconds or 2 shakes of the lamb's tail. That's what the music of the world is about. When he says they were naked, that wasn't a good thing. That music they were singing to was nothing but sex music. And the activities and the gyrations, the activities of the dance and all the rest were associated with people getting their clothes off. And there's not really but one reason you take your clothes off, folks, in mixed company. You go to Matthew chapter number 14, John the Baptist loses his head. You know how come he lost his head? Because the guy that took his head off was entertained by a belly dancer. Herod. You remember that. See, there's a lot of strange things in the Bible that when you take them home with you, you kind of, if it makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry, I'm trying to put you under the law. You can go say, don't make any difference to me what the Bible says, Brother Rick, but it's what the Bible's talking about. And when music degenerated, it degenerated into the Egyptian cultural, the world, Egypt's type of the world, and turned out into be Egyptian music where the issue was fornication. Sexual immorality. But God doesn't leave it there. Come with me in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. Next great man, David comes along. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. God rescues music again. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 7. Then on the day that David delivered this first psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren, God's going to restore music again. David's going to restore music. And if you read verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, you'll see there are 9 reasons that David gives for the music that he's writing. Those 9 reasons, by the way, will match what we studied last time in Psalm 68, verse 4, and Colossians 3:16 about the 3 categories of music. It's God has music, and He does it His way all through the Bible. What you want to do is find out how God does His music and do your music that way. Do your music, not just your church music, but your music. There's a verse in Lamentations we'll look at next time. He says, we are their music. And when He says that, it's not a good thing. But listen, you have music and you are music. And it ought to be God's music that fills your heart and that fills your life. Come with me over to Amos chapter 6. Watch what Israel does with the music that God gives them through David. Amos chapter number 6. Well, by now you know what they're going to do. They're going to corrupt it. Amos 6 verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named... Notice who he's talking to. People that are at ease in Zion. A bunch of lazy, spoiled, fat Christians that don't care what God's Word says. Well, they weren't Christians back there, but they were believers in Israel. They were Israelites. You don't become a Christian. There are no Christians until Acts 11:26, okay? I'm making an application here for you this morning. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Here's a bunch of believers in Zion. Here's God's people, the nation Israel. But they're at ease. They're spoiled. They're not paying attention to what's going on. What do? Verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. You don't pay attention to what I'm telling you about judgment that's coming. About my word being executed in your midst. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst. See, they're prosperous and they're lazy and they're just laying around sucking up the fats of prosperity. That chant to the sound of the vials and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They go out here and invent all this music and they do it like David. The New American Standard Version is supposed to be the best Bible out. It didn't get very far, but it's supposed to be the most accurate according to the scholars. Didn't get very far because it's really not. It translates that verse like David did for himself. But you go back to 1 Chronicles 16, 1 Chronicles 23, and you know what David said? I've created all these musical instruments and I've created this music for the Lord. He didn't create any music for him. He created it all for the Lord. Here's a bunch of dudes sitting around trying to counterfeit David, trying to be like David, but they miss the whole point. They're creating music for themselves to make them happy, to make them feel good, so they can worship, so they can make things, so when they go away, they feel refreshed. They feel wonderful. That's the purpose of their music. It's for them. David didn't create any music for them. He didn't create any musical instruments for them. He created it for God's praise, not for himself. Look at Psalm 137. Here's the result of that corruption. When he tells them about that evil day, he's talking about sending them off into captivity. That fifth course of judgment that begins with the Babylonian captivity and ends with the Antichrist. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. Here's one of the saddest songs you'll ever hear. You talk about a I'm so lonesome I could cry song. Yeah, there's sad songs in the world. There's an old hillbilly song. Hank Williams wrote it. He said, my son calls another man daddy. He'll ne'er know my name nor my face. God only knows how it hurts me that another should live in my place. You think about that for a while and the heartache that that is. But I hear the lonesome whippoorwill, so lonely he could cry. Your heart gets there. I understand how people's hearts cry for those things. But you know what that is? That's the cry of a heart far from God. Far from faith in God. Far from obedience to His Word. Far from a heart that the Word of Christ dwells in richly. Psalm 137 tells you about that. Here's Israel corrupted. At ease in Zion, living for themselves, God sends them into captivity. By the rivers of Babylon in captivity, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. The harp is the national instrument of Israel. It's like the burning bush is their symbol. The harp is the national instrument for Israel. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us some of those songs about Zion and about your hope and about who you really are. But they didn't have one. They had no song. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What a defeated, beat people they were. And it came out in the music. And they didn't have anything to praise God for. Listen, folks, in the Bible, and we're just skipping the surface here, I just want you to get this point. God created music. And the purpose of music was to sing praises to Him, for you to be able to focus on Him and have the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. In all kinds of expressions, in all kind of life. Somebody asked me last Sunday, well, said, Brother Rick, decided, when you said it, all of my songs, said, can't we have a love song? I love my wife. I'll sing it to her every now and then. I want to go where you go, be where you are, do what you do, babe. And she knows I mean that. Because I'd rather go where she goes, be where she is, and do what she does than anybody else. And when I sing it to her, you know what that is? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Could you take that verse and in obedience to that verse express that love to your spouse? Sure you could. And that would be a spiritual song. That would be the application of sound doctrine in your life. We're not talking about that you always got to be singing about years of spent in vanity and pride and at Calvary, or all hail the power of Jesus. And boy, you know, some of those songs, you can't beat them. And they ought to fill your heart. But it doesn't mean you don't have songs. You have songs that go into every area of your life. And instead of singing, my son calls another man daddy, and the heartache of that, and the loneliness of it, and the darkness of it, and the pathos of it, have a little victory in the midst of the difficulty. We sang a song like that earlier today. You follow that? Come with me to Revelation chapter 21. And Revelation 14, rather, in one hand. And 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to quit. Revelation 14. Now, I'm not going to get a DVD and a CD burning party. That's not my purpose with you. My purpose is your pastor, somebody that loves you and appreciates you and wants to help you have the Word of Christ dwell in your heart, is just to give you some instruction, and then I'll rejoice to watch you with the creative genius that you have and the personal dedication you have to obeying God's Word, put it to life in your life. Because I don't know how it ought to fit in your life. But God does. God's Word's true. And you can figure it out if you know what you ought to do. I'm just saying don't be at ease in Zion. Don't act like it doesn't count. Don't act like it doesn't make any difference. Don't act like everything you just turn on the radio is going to be good for you, because it isn't. You ought to filter it through Colossians 3:16. Now the good news is this. Matthew 26, verse 30, Jesus, after they had the evening with Him, they sang a song. They sang a hymn, it says, and went out into the night. That tells me that He's going to restore it one more time. Revelation 14, verse 1, I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard the voice from heaven with the voice of many waters and a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harps harping with their harps. That's a verse, you know, you ever hear anybody say over in chapter 8 that there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes so that you know that's how the guy said he knows there were no women in heaven, because of silence in heaven. Well, this is a verse I know he's wrong, because there's harping in heaven. And they sang, as it were, a new song. And God's going to introduce a new song, the song of the Lamb, the song of redemption. You go over to chapter 19, you'll see Him again singing in heaven. He restores the singing By the way, from Genesis, from Psalm Job 38 to this passage, angels don't sing in heaven. But he's going to restore the song, and he's going to put it back where it belongs. And the way the book of Revelation goes out is the way Job 38 came in. The shouting for joy, singing his praises. So it's going to, yeah, it's where it's going to end up. So what you ought to do with your music now is make it like it's going to be for eternity. I just remind you about 1 Samuel 16:23. We're going to look at this passage, the details of it next time. I just want to tell you about it now. 1 Samuel 16:23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played. And verse 18 said he played cunningly because David knew that he could make things happen with his music. And so Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him. He was refreshed. That is, his emotions, his soul was stirred. He was well physically. He calmed down. The evil spirit spiritually. He's impacted spiritually, physically, and his soul. His body, his soul, his spirit, all three impacted. And I say to you what I said last time. Music can duplicate the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life if you let it. Music can do everything in your life that God the Holy Spirit is designed to do except save you. It can affect your spirit, your soul, and your body. You're to get your comfort, your direction, your encouragement, your peace, your strength from the Holy Spirit by studying and applying His Word. But Satan twists God's music into his own purpose and his own power to grip the lost and to control believers. And you need to look at your life and let Colossians 3, verse 16 be what lives in it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. The Word of Christ teaches you and admonishes one another in the music that you sing, the hymns, the psalms, the spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. I say to you again, I want you to see that verse. Singing with grace in your hearts. God isn't going to strike you dead because of the music you listen to, the type of music you like. And I know, you say, well, I listen to it because I like it, but I do the same thing. I understand that. Not the point. The point is, what God designed it to be, and is it right? And am I doing it as a part of my life that's in obedience to Him? But you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want to be able to sing unto the Lord. Know what His Word says about music, about life, so I can put my music into my life the way God designed it to be in my life. I don't want to condemn you with it again. I think I've made the point, but I just can't get away from it. But I want you to be able to thoughtfully apply in your life such a powerful tool designed to bring control into your life. So it is the control of the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and not your flesh, and not false doctrine, and not Satan's will, but God's will. And what you'll discover is that in every area you've depended on the arm of flesh, the arm of faith won't fail you. Heavenly Father, I pray today as we look into our own hearts that we'd learn to do what this passage says, to sing and make melody in our hearts with grace to You. And that would be Your truth and Your Word. I know when we talk about this topic, we're invading one of the most private, personal spaces a person has in their relationship with You. I know these folks that I'm teaching today, and I know the heart of our congregation is to look to You for instructions for ourselves as a congregation, but individually. And I pray that we just take heed to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us so that even our music is that which sings praises to you in all of our life. We want you to be the issue and not us. We thank you for the privilege of it. We know it's possible because of life in Christ. We praise you for it in His name. Amen.